begin, if you'll open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, a mountain of a message. Beginning the Sermon on the Mount, as we generally refer to it. I'd like for us to have a word of prayer before we dive into the class. Josh, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this moment of studying and for the opportunity to come together and open your word. We're thankful for the confidence that we have in your promises and the love that you showed to us by giving us your Son as an example for us to live by. We're so grateful for his sinless life and his great sacrifice that gives us hope. We're thankful for the group here and for all those who are leading our thoughts this hour. We pray that you would bless them and give them the ability to speak from your words, the truths that we know and love and that will change our lives for the better. All these things we pray in Christ's
name. Amen. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount is one of those sections of Scripture where it's simple, but it's also deep. And I think it's similar to the temptations of Jesus by Satan. They're easy to read, but man, it feels like there's a lot there that it's difficult for me to discern all the depths of what's happening spiritually. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you can read it and you can say, okay, I get it. And then living it out is a challenge. And not just living it out as far as doing the things, but really being that person. And I think, especially at the beginning of the sermon that Jesus delivers here, it's a focus on being the person that God wants us to be. It's our character, it's our heart. We'll get into that as we get into the text. A mountain of a message. I want us to go back to this slide that we started at the beginning of January. This is a summary of the entire book of Matthew, if you remember seeing it. If you're visiting with us, we're studying the Gospel of Matthew in 2023. Is that what year we're in? Doing a full one-year study. So we've covered just Matthew 1 through 4, and we just finished chapters 3 and 4, right? So that's this little section here. God endorses, Satan tempts, and men follow. So Jesus was calling people to follow him at the end of Matthew chapter 4. And a lot of text in the Gospel of Matthew is this narrative about Jesus, and that's what we've had for the first four chapters. Now we're going to be getting into the teaching of Jesus. And life in the new kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, is the section. So for our first quarter, that's where we're going to stay. We'll hopefully get into Matthew chapter 7, but probably will not finish. February will be Matthew 5, maybe a little bit of 6. March will be 6, maybe a little bit of 7. And then we'll continue the study in April, obviously, but there'll be another teacher for Q2. All right, so keep that in your mind. Now we're really going to dig into the teachings of Jesus. So I want to talk just for a few minutes about the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, and then we're going to dive into the Beatitudes specifically of the first section of Scripture. But when we first begin to listen to Jesus and his teaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and in verse 23, a couple things are said there. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His ministry is all about a lot of things, right? It's the salvation of mankind, but it's all about the kingdom of heaven. It's this new kingdom. And in Matthew 4, 23, he came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So closely associated with this kingdom of heaven is this gospel, right? It's this good news. Men can be saved. Men do not have to continue to walk in darkness and live in darkness and live with the guilt of their sins. There's going to be a new freedom in Christ, a forgiveness in Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says, let me tell you about this kingdom. Take everything you know about the kingdoms of men, or kingdoms in general, and turn it upside down. I remember watching, forgive me for using this old sitcom example, but Family Ties. I remember, Michael Keaton, whatever, Alex P. Keaton, sorry. I think about whatever my parents would do, and I do the opposite, was his line. And think about what men would do, and okay, right, it's not that simple. You don't just do the opposite, right? The opposite of dumb might still be dumb. But for Jesus, it's something totally different, right? It's upside down. And what does that mean? A few key verses, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish elite, those who were masters of the Torah, those who were teachers of the law in Israel, they had all this knowledge. They could read and teach and opine on the old law, but they really missed the essence of it. And you know, when you think about the challenge that we might have, unless your righteousness gets to this great level, you know, and then it's almost like something's being piled on you that you can't attain to. When you think about, like, these people are really righteous and your righteousness has to exceed it. But that's not the point at all, right? They appeared to be righteous. They were ostensibly righteous. I almost hate to use that word. The word ostensibly means appearing to be a certain way, but not necessarily so. The Pharisees were ostensibly righteous. They appeared to be, but they weren't necessarily, and they really ultimately weren't, right? So they were viewed by men as being righteous, but their heart, you know, in vain do they worship, I mean, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, Jesus will say in Matthew 15. They just missed it. So yeah, it's going to have to exceed their righteousness, but it's not exceeding their righteousness in the extent that there's some high bar there. There was hypocrisy and self-righteousness that meant they had missed it. But this is kind of one of those upside down for people that, or especially for the Jews listening, who are like, I don't, if it's got to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, I'm not going to be able to do it. But they absolutely could do it, right? Because you had to put away self-righteousness. You had to put away pride. You had to put away loving the appearance of righteousness before men. Some of those fundamental things would be a big part of exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. Matthew 5, at the end of this text, he's going to talk about loving your enemies and blessing those who are in opposition to you. And he's going to use God the Father as the example, and he makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And the rain is a great blessing, right? Water being one of the great sustainers of life. And Jesus says, God loves everyone, right? And God blesses everyone. And for us, then he challenges us and says, therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And God's love is a love for everyone, including those who are our enemies, right? And when you think about the kingdoms of men, or even the United States of America, and how we would treat those who we would consider to be our enemies, it's not, we love you, let's work it out. It's protecting ourselves, you know, protecting our own national interests and standing in opposition to that. And that's just not what Jesus is about. The kingdoms of men are focused on getting resources for ourselves, right? And Jesus says getting resources for ourselves is not what this kingdom is about. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things that you need, those will be added to you. But those aren't things for you to worry about. The food that you're going to eat, the clothes that you're going to wear, the money in your bank account. what you need for day-to-day life and the sustaining of life. It's like, seek first God's kingdom. Seek first those things which are spiritual, and the things which are physical will be added to you. So those are just a few highlights, but we'll see more as we get into the text, especially right here. I mean, Jesus starts right at the beginning, getting into this upside down kingdom with the Beatitudes. But when the teaching is finished in Matthew chapter 7, it says the crowds were amazed, or the crowds were astonished, because Jesus taught with authority and not as the scribes or not as the Jewish leaders. He said things that were somewhat shocking, certainly upside down, certainly a kingdom and a plan for those who would follow him that's very different. But he said it in an authoritative way, and in a way where people were like, wow, like this is the real deal. Like this is not just another Johnny come lately, fly by night, you know, the newest fad, right? Jesus is not that. The kingdom of Jesus is not some fad here today, gone tomorrow, right? We're here some 2,000 years later, still seeking to learn from him, still seeking to be his disciples, still seeking to understand this kingdom and be a part of it. Certainly an amazing and astonishing thing. All right, so then we get into the Beatitudes, and I'd like for us to pause now and read the text here. And we're just going to try to get through probably about half of these this morning. We'll see how far we can get. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, beginning, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus sees these crowds. He goes up on this mount. Who are the crowds? Where are they from? All the surrounding regions. We just talked about that in Matthew chapter 4, right? His fame spread throughout all Syria, verse 24 of Matthew 4. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan, right? So hundreds, thousands, large groups are coming to him. And we're in the northern region of Galilee now, right? Remember, we saw that he had traveled up there. We're in the vicinity on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, likely the city of Capernaum. And Jesus sees these crowds, and he turns his attention, the text says, to his disciples. And this message, I think, would have been something that the disciples all would have kind of had front row seats for. And then the crowds would have listened to, they would have heard, they would have benefited. I don't know if everyone would have been able to hear this or if it kind of would have spread. You know, Jesus certainly would have articulated his words as loudly as possible. But I get the sense that, you know, he'd been preaching to a large group and a lot of people could hear, but it would also spread throughout the group. And logistically, there were people following him, and they were away from their homes and they were kind of traveling. They're just kind of camping out. And Jesus focuses on his disciples, but certainly teaches a considerable number among these large crowds. Jack?
I try to rationalize how this happened, just like
Yeah.
But I also am not opposed to it being done miraculously.
He
would not have had his message be cut short because, well, we didn't go beyond 50 yards.
Yeah.
So all you guys behind the back seat, you're out of luck.
Yeah, no, that's right. And just this idea of being up on a mount, perhaps he could have projected a little bit more and had like a natural amphitheater in some way. And I'm certainly not saying there's someone that wanted to hear and couldn't. It certainly would have been something where his voice could have projected quite loudly. Certainly he would have done that intentionally and made it possible for as many as possible to hear him. Sorry for the redundance there, but and really, when you think about his ministry and how he chooses for his word to be proclaimed, it's ultimately going to be through the disciples, right? And so that's really, I just want to highlight, like, the disciples. He looked at his disciples and said, and you get the sense that there was this focus for them. And we're going to see in Matthew chapter 10, he sends them out to all these villages where he's going to go later. And certainly, when the gospel is preached on Pentecost, the whole idea is for the gospel. What is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Those earthen vessels are these disciples here in Matthew chapter 5. Anybody else got a comment or thought? I'm just kind of going this morning, but happy to appreciate Jack raising his hand and inserting himself.
Just a general item.
Yeah.
Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart is the highway to Zion. Psalm 106, verse 3. Blessed are they who observe justice and do righteousness at all times. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart.
Hmm.
If you're going to come on the scene with authority and claim that you're the son of David, it would make sense that although your content might be a little bit different, you're going to speak like David.
Yeah, right.
So
right.
This is kind of how he sets it up. It's not too foreign from them. They've heard these kinds of things before, but the content is certainly a little bit different.
Yeah, so Jason shared a number of scriptures and couldn't hear everything that he was saying, particularly from the Psalms, on the idea of blessings being proclaimed. Actually, a lot of great content there. I would include all those verses, but I would add Psalm 1, right? The very first Psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the blessed life, right? And then I think he started with Psalm 32, that Psalm of David. How blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, or whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven. Certainly the Old Testament scriptures talk to us about how to be recipients of blessings or this blessed life. And Jesus certainly dives right into that. So that's certainly a good segue into this idea of the Beatitudes. All right, Wanda, sorry.
Going back to the previous slide, I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, it's fine. And he's certainly doing that. He's going to talk about how he's fulfilling the old. And there's a sense in which it's just a fulfillment of the old, but then there's a sense in which it's something new. It's certainly taking the old and showing how the intent is to go deeper and further into the character and the heart of men. And we'll see that especially at the end of Matthew 5. But because of the contrast, I say that because of the contrast between the old and the new. You have heard that it was said of old, right? You shall not commit murder, but I say to you, you shall not hate your brother without cause. So that's the fulfillment or the new. As far as the Beatitudes just in general, I just want to talk a little bit about this. That word Beatitude is just another transliterated word from Latin. This word Beatus, there's an old French word and an old Latin word, and it just means blessed or blessed. I don't know if you ever use the word beatitude in any other context other than Matthew chapter 5, probably not. The Orthodox Church would actually use it as a as a title, his beatitude, like someone who is supremely blessed. It would be like someone in their organization. But not a word that we use, you know, generally in any other context than the blessings proclaimed by Jesus. I want to say, I think it's deeper, it's more than just the word happy. The word happy generally is focused on what happens to you. The word circumstances is the idea of what happens to you. And sometimes we're happy, it's a short-term response to what happens. I got some good news, you know. I got a big bonus at work or whatever. Being happy is nice to experience at times, but when you think about what, right here in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea of mourning is kind of the opposite of being happy at that moment or point in time. But the blessedness and certainly receiving the blessing that is promised for having this character is the essence of what Jesus wants us to focus on, right? So I think we articulate this idea sometimes. We talk about how joy is something deeper than just happiness. And this blessedness and being the recipient of these blessings certainly is deeper than just some type of superficial response to favorable circumstances around us. The Beatitudes each focus on the character of the citizens of the kingdom, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they shall be called sons of God. Or blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the character that God wants and that Jesus wants and that Jesus is focusing on these citizens. These citizens, they're going to be different. And it's all about our heart. And then this, I think, is an important thing. When you think about the Beatitudes, he's not saying go do something. Now, if you're going to be a certain type of person, you got to go do the things that help you to be that thing, right? So if you're going to be an engineer, you study engineering and then you do engineering things and then you become an engineer. Jesus is focusing on us being that person, right? So I just mentioned blessed are the peacemakers. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you got to do all the things, right, to work toward peace. But here, this is who I want you to be. And if you're going to be the person and exhibit the characteristics that he's going to exalt here, it's going to happen after a period of time of doing those things, and then that's who you really are. If you wake up every day in your marriage and say, I am not going to be a warrior in my marriage and trying to wage war on my spouse every day, you say, every day I'm going to be a peacemaker in my marriage, and you do that for 10 years, then you're a peacemaker. That's who you are, because you have done that over a period of time to become that. It's just who you are, right? Do you do that perfectly? That's kind of part of the point. Maybe not. You have some times when, oh man, I lost my temper, shouldn't have done that. But that's not the character of who you're striving to be. I don't know about you, but I need to work on this, to be the person that Jesus outlines here. And then last point, what is a blessing or blessedness without the blessing, right? So for each of these characteristics where God says, I want you to be this, there's always some blessing that comes with it. You're going to reap what you sow, and you're going to reap what you become. And if you become someone who is poor in spirit, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's your blessing, right? If you're a merciful person, God's going to show you mercy, right? If you're pure in heart, what's going to happen for you? You're going to see God, right? And Jesus says in each of these cases, there is always a forward-looking spirit, because God absolutely wants to bless us as his creation, but not just as his creation. He wants to bless us as we submit to his will and his word and his way. He wants to bless us to be citizens of his kingdom. And as citizens of his kingdom, there's going to be attendant blessings that are ours to enjoy. And each of these beatitudes points to that and speaks to that. All right, anybody got anything about general thoughts of the Beatitudes? And then we'll jump in.
Tom?
Yes, sir.
It's interesting that some of these are, and you can probably argue both, some blessing is now, and there's a blessing for future.
Yeah, that's right.
So they're not just something for that those people needed to hear right then. There was a blessing, but there's also a future or a spiritual blessing.
Yeah, that's right. Certainly the scriptures teach us about the fact that there's an ultimate blessing, and that's heaven, and that's what our ultimate goal is. But there's also blessings that we enjoy now that are part of what motivates us and helps us, right? Because as we enjoy those blessings now, I'm just thinking about going along with what Jack's saying in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then Peter said, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" He's like, what is our blessing going to be? Jesus said in Matthew 19, 28, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's going to be some future thing. But, and everyone, what's the thing that's now, like what Jack is saying, verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or children, or lands for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." You're going to receive blessings now. Like, what if your mom disowned you because you proclaimed Christ? You could get 100 moms at the Mountain View Church of Christ, right? Or you could have others who supported you in a motherly or a fatherly or a brotherly or a sisterly way when your family forsook you. And I think that's what Jesus is kind of saying here, and certainly what Jack's saying is an important point. There's blessings now and later. The only one we have to work on a little bit is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I don't know if we're going to inherit the earth later. We'll have to talk about what that one means when we get to it. All right, any other thoughts, questions, Eric?
I mean, at the end of 7, right, the crowd is astonished because he's teaching as one who has authority. And when we think about the blessings, right, it's not just a temporary, or a short term, it's a long term.
Yeah.
And so Jesus having authority saying, "Listen, you're going to see God."
Right.
That's not his own thought.
Yeah, that's right.
This is what I think. I mean, no, I have authority to say this.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's good. Travis?
The way that you present us, God wants you to be these things, kind of conjures to mind Colossians 3, that kind of changes the formula. He said, like, put on love and compassion and patience and gentleness.
Right. Yeah, that's good. It's something that just you become. These things are inherent in your character. All right, let's go ahead and dive in here. We got about 15 minutes. All right, I got this point here. We won't have to spend much time on this, but Jesus goes 0 to 60 in 0.7 seconds. He just goes into the deep waters immediately. First words out of his mouth, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Like, that's not what I think the first words of this new kingdom are going to be, but that's where Jesus goes immediately. We'll talk about this, but what is your first reaction to this beatitude, the poor in spirit? What's Jesus talking about?
Spiritually, I look at spiritually bankrupt.
Okay, yeah, spiritual bankruptcy. Someone, I think I heard say the word humility. That's certainly at the heart of it. I think about, Jason was mentioning some of the Psalms. Psalm 51, David said, similar to Psalm 32, "A humble and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And that spirit of contrition and humility and not thinking too highly of ourselves and thinking of ourselves in a humble or in a lowly way, that is at the heart of the gospel. Somebody else have a comment? Think about how Jesus articulates this, and we're not going to toggle back and forth between Matthew and Luke a lot, but when Luke shares his teaching that's similar to Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He just says, "Blessed are the poor." And the emphasis here would be likely on that word. Now, the phrase "in spirit" certainly talks to our heart, talks to our mind, talks to our character. And we can be poor in spirit if we may have some money, right? Luke's account really just says, "Blessed are the poor." And then it's like, well, those are people who do not have financial resources. Based on that, though, I think we should spend a minute here to think about the word poor. The Greek word that's translated poor is from this Greek word that means to crouch or to cower. And have you ever talked to someone who was asking you for money or was someone who was poor and might be begging, as we might refer to it, and they literally, physically had this posture of kind of cowering, kind of just like they're just kind of their heads down and they're kind of a little bit bent over, and it's just this spirit to not even look up to someone and not even look you in the eye and just kind of take what might be given them or whatever they could receive. I think just having that word picture in our mind is someone who crouches or cowers, and you know, those who we see in the Bible times who were beggars or destitute or poor, you know, the idea of begging is not something that's palatable probably for any of us. I mean, don't make me beg. That might be just this idea of physically getting down on your knees. Please, please, you know, share some blessing with me that I'm in need of. But when you think about what Jack said about spiritual bankruptcy, if you don't have resources to take care of things that you need for certain obligations, that's the idea of being bankrupt, then what are you going to do? You're not walking into the bank with a bunch of pride and say, "I don't care that I don't have to pay my bills. I'm expecting you to give me money." No, it's the spirit of contrition. Can we work something out? Can you help me? Will you help me? And that's the spirit of what Jesus is highlighting here. One who crouches or cowers, like this person that has the spirit of a beggar, understanding like our place before God is one of just extreme dependence, lowliness, and need. And when you have dependence, lowliness, and need, then there's not self-reliance, there's not pride, there's not abundance, there's just absolute humility. Wanda, what do you want to say? And I think that's why all these crowds are coming to Jesus. They knew something was missing, right? And we all know that. We have that sense within us that we're not complete, we're not fulfilled. We have some need, and God fills that, right? I've heard a lot of people say we have this God-shaped hole in our heart that can only be filled by God. And Jesus starts off right out of the gate and says, if you have the spirit to not even... It's like, what's that passage? Luke chapter 18, where it says, Jesus then told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Two men went up to the temple to pray, right? One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. The Pharisee was like, I'm so awesome. I'm God's gift to the world. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I have. And God, I'm basically your gift to the world. Thank you for me being me. Right? And the Pharisee, it says he was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That idea of being unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, that's the spirit that Jesus is talking about here, where this word poor is this person who cowers or crouches as if he was or she was a beggar. And ultimately, before God, that's absolutely what we are. Right? And that's what the publican demonstrates, or the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. And then I want to say this, a beggar in spirit. It's really our spirit, our heart, our mind. The character is not thinking too highly of ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's who God wants to bless. That's who God will bless. That's who God always smiles upon, is the one who is humble before him. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? This first, when I say God goes 0 to 60, or Jesus goes 0 to 16.7, this first blessing, this is the kingdom. You want the kingdom of heaven? Eternal life? Being a part of this, being a citizen in this great kingdom that'll never be destroyed, this is the fundamental heart of it all right here. We're going to stay in the deep waters and stay in some important characteristics, but this is the heart of it. And if you think about someone that's poor in spirit, we're going to go through the rest of these Beatitudes, but can you be poor in spirit and not be these other things? Can you have just this one? Could you have any of them by themselves? Maybe in some degree, maybe peacemaker. You're just that's just something inherent in you. But this idea of poor in spirit is gonna trickle into all of the rest. If we have this one, we're gonna have the rest of them. Yes, sir, in the back.
Hey, Todd.
Oh, Murray.
This really speaks to me about verse 20. For I say that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And that's, I mentioned Matthew 5:20 a little bit, a few minutes ago at the beginning. That's definitely what the Pharisees lacked, is this characteristic of being poor in spirit, right? Because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they loved the greetings of men where they could be praised by men. And Jesus is like, the poor in spirit are not seeking their own praise. They're humbly asking for a blessing from God. But yeah, Matthew 5:20, that's at the heart of it, and Matthew 5:3 right here at the beginning is the heart of it. All right, let's try to get through a few more of these before we're let me go back there. Okay, this one, I didn't get that slide fixed to have my animation. So second Beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea, I think, of those who mourn is a heart that is touched by the sinfulness of sin and saddened to the point of tears. What do you think I mean by the sinfulness of sin? That I'm using that phrase. Anybody know where that is? That's a deep, not deep, but it's a probably maybe not on the tip of your tongue. Thinking about Romans chapter 7. I don't want to skip. We're getting to deep waters quick there. The sinfulness of sin, the fact of sin being just this utter rebellion against God, forsaking God. And Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are in this world and they don't feel comfortable in this world because they're surrounded by sin. They're saddened by their own sin. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, right? Psalm 32, David's going to go on to say, like, when I kept silent about my sin, I wasted away. My heart was a shadow of what it could have been or should have been because of my sin. And the people that live in this world and are not happy about the darkness or the blackness of sin in their own lives, sin around them, and just the world where sin is so rampant and evil is so pervasive. Even think about 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter talks about Lot. And what does it say about Lot? He says that righteous man, his soul was vexed, right? He saw the sin around him, and it tormented him. And we don't have any language like, what was that like for him day to day in the book of Genesis? But we know what those words mean, like for the heart to be vexed or a heart to be tormented. That's the spirit of what Jesus is saying. Someone who mourns, weeps or laments for the world, doesn't feel comfortable in a world of darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a text where this same Greek word is used. And in 1 Corinthians 5, that's where the Apostle Paul is dealing with sin in the Corinthian church. And he says it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. He says, there's this sin in the church, and it's so bad that you don't even see things this wicked in the world, among the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 2, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. That word mourned there in 1 Corinthians 5, 2 is the same word as Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. He's like, you should be mourning about this, and instead you just become prideful or arrogant. So you probably seen a poster or the saying, let our heart be touched by the things that touch the heart of God, or may we mourn over the things that God mourns over. And this is something that God would have seen, and it's like, this is not good, right? And God expects us, when surrounded by this darkness or this sin, to mourn over it and to have a spirit for our heart to be touched by the sinfulness of sin. Wanda? Yeah, that's right.
It says, you know, if I could have gathered you in, what I'm saying, if he can have that kind of heart, so should we.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm talking.
No, I mean, that's certainly a good, I mean, it's Jesus weeping, right? So it's Jesus mourning, and it's because he said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You didn't want to receive that, and that's their spirit was one of pride and arrogance, and Jesus would weep over that. We won't have time to look at James chapter 4, but in that text, he's like, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In that text, he says, be miserable and mourn and weep, right? Let your laughter be turned into mourning. And that's the spirit that God calls us to have, right? And that's the context in which humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you at the proper time. That's the heart that God wants us to have. Matthew 9:36, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed and dispirited, And that's the heart that God wants us to have, a heart that's just touched by people. People that are in difficult circumstances, like the crowds that Jesus met every day. And that word compassion, you know, it's a heart that is touched. To feel with someone in their plight and in their circumstances. And then the text says, and we're out of time, so we gotta get through the rest of these on Wednesday night, Lord willing, but they shall be comforted, right? And if there's sadness or sorrow, that's our need, that's our desire, that's our want, is comfort. And Jesus says, that day will come for you. You absolutely will receive this blessing if you have the heart that is touched by sin and darkness, to be a light in a dark place. All right, thanks for your attention and participation, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, Wednesday night.